allow the Lord to speak to us through the prophet Jeremiah to see what the Lord has to say. Amen? Amen. As we've arrived there together, verse 19 begins this way, and it reads like this. I'll read aloud, and you can read along silently. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? The grass withers, and the flowers thereof fade away, but the word of God shall never pass away. Did you take your seats, beloved? I want to use for a thought. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no balm in Gilead? I know you've all heard the song declaring that there is a balm in Gilead. When Jeremiah the prophet asked the question here, is there no balm in Gilead? First of all, beloved, before we move forward with the text, I want you to understand what this balm is. Gilead was this place which this balm was identified. The place where it was produced and was exported from. And so the answer to the question, I can tell you without a doubt that there was a balm in Gilead. Mm-hmm. There was plenty of balm in Gilead. The balm, beloved, came from the balsam tree. The balsam tree, it was a residue. It was a residue that came from the tree. And this residue had medicinal powers. Medicinal powers. I don't know about you, beloved, but when I was a little child, particularly being raised up in the South, there was nothing that was believed that castor oil could not cure. Castor oil was the cure-all for everything. If you had a bruise on your knee, take a little castor oil. You know, if you had an upset stomach, take a little castor oil. This balm here, beloved, balm was considered a universal healing medicine. And so the balm now was considered now the medicine that was appropriate to heal all of your ails, anything that ailed you. And so the answer to the first question, beloved, is yes, there was a balm in Gilead. And because there was a balm in Gilead, there were also physicians in Gilead. Why? Because with this balm, you actually needed someone to apply the balm. And so the doctors were there because not only did it have medicinal value, but it also had purpose in providing a living for those now who would make their living from this medicine called the balm. This balm, beloved, was exported now to other places even within the region. And again, it was seen as a universal cure-all. Sometimes, beloved, we can get so used to things, you know, we look for universal cures. We look for the one size fits all. You know, but God says you can't do that. You can't do that in the house of God. There is no one size fits all. You know, we look for that one thing that fits every situation, every circumstance. But the Bible says that's not the case. We talked about it on this week in the Vacation Bible School. We talked about, you know, painting everyone with the same shade of gray. It's not possible. In fact, God spoke to Peter. We talked about Peter on Friday night. He spoke to Peter. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lamb. And then he comes back again. He asked him a second time, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Well, the difference between the lamb and the sheep is one is a baby and one is mature. And so he said, you've got to be able now to care for the babes in the body of Christ, but you've also got to be able to care for those who are mature in the body of Christ. And what's needed by the babe is not going to always be that which will satisfy the more mature saint.
But the Bible says that we all need to grow and we all need to move. There is no one size fits all in the body of Christ. Now, we might want to think so, but there is no one size fits all in the body of Christ. And so as we move to the text here, beloved, I want you to understand also something about this prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah. The Bible refers to Jeremiah is often referred to in Scripture as the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. See, there's a reason why Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Because God now chose now to share some things with Jeremiah. God chose to give messages to Jeremiah and to send Jeremiah to deliver the hard messages. And the Bible says that sometimes those messages were so hard, right, because Jeremiah knew what was coming. And in spite of all of his efforts, he would relay in relaying those messages to the people of God. It was still left up to the people of God to receive not just the warning, but adhere to that warning and change their behavior as a direct consequence thereof. How many of you know that is even still the case, beloved? Because even though God has given us his word is written for all of us to see. It's written for all of us to read. It's written for all of us to have and to share and to dissect and to diligently study and to seek after and enjoy the promises thereof. But it's still left up to us to determine in ourselves whether or not we're going to believe the things that have been written in this word. See, there is now the person now, even today, who would even deny the existence of the Lord. The Bible says this person is a fool. But the fool now is not receptive of the word of God. Why? Because he's already determined in his own mind there is no God. That's why, beloved, you can't spend a whole lot of time trying to argue with a fool. Why? Because he does not say the fool makes up his mind once you present the truth to him. He says, no, the problem with the fool is he's made up his mind even before he's presented with the truth. And so the fool is not even open to the truth. Not even open to the truth. And so the Bible says that's why even when Christ came, Christ was somewhat of a weeping prophet. The shortest scripture in the Bible goes a little bit like this. It says, and Jesus wept. I've heard oftentimes, beloved, people want to know why did Jesus weep. There's often several theories offered up, but the problem here, beloved, is that Jesus wept because now Jesus now had the cure-all for his people. But his people were not receptive of the cure-all. Jesus was the answer to every question that had been asked, but the people were not receptive of the answer that he was given. See, sometimes we reject answers simply because it's not the answer we want to hear. And so the Bible says that Jeremiah found himself in this predicament. Jeremiah had been given a message for the people of God, and now Jeremiah, having delivered that message, he saw a people who refused the message. Jeremiah, having delivered that message, he saw a people who were in dire straits. When God had already given a word for the people, but the people refused the message. And so the Bible says here, as we begin here in verse number 18, he says, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Jeremiah said, I wanted to comfort myself against sorrow. He said, but my heart was faint in me. And now watch what he says, beloved. He said, behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people. See, he could have just very easily said, behold, the cry of the daughter of my people. But he said, no, behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people. See, this word voice here, beloved, it means the sound. It means the sound, the sound, the sound. See, sometimes, beloved, there is a crying out, and it's different from any other crying out. If any of you mothers here in the sanctuary, you'll understand that there is a cry when your children cry out. There's a cry that says, oh, they're going to be all right. But then there's a sound that comes from the child that's crying that says, I got to get there. I got to get there. My child is in danger. I got to get there. My child needs me. I got to get there. See, there is a sound that sounds different from any other sound. There's a sound. Jeremiah says, there's a sound that is emanating from the cry of the daughter of my people. And he says, and they're in a desperate situation. I can hear this sound, and it sounds different from any other sound. I've heard them cry out before, but this sounds different. I've been in situations before, but this one is different. See, there's sometimes when I'm able to go to God and ask God, Lord, can you help me this time? Can you help me out of this situation? But there are other times, beloved, when I go to God, and I don't even waste any time praying around with these little bitty prayers. I just throw myself down at the foot of his throne. Prostrate myself and cry out to God. Lord, if you don't do it, who will? Lord, if you don't fix it, who can? Lord, if you don't get me out of this one, Lord, I'm sure to fall this time to the work of the enemy. Lord, you've got to save me. You've got to save me. So he says, beloved, he said, there was a sound coming from the daughter of my people. And he says, and this sound was a sound of desperation. And he says, and this sound came forth because of what was happening at the hands of those in a faraway country. Isn't it funny, beloved, that when we can get ourselves in some situations sometimes that could have been avoided, but even when we get ourselves in those situations, the first thing that we do is we play the blame game. But watch what he says here. He says, the people are in a place of desperation. But he says, now, this place now is as a direct result of those who dwell in a far land, in a far country. Isaiah 39 identifies this far country as Babylon. Somebody say Babylon. Babylon. Babylon, beloved, always in Scripture represents the world. It represents the world. We talked about in the last few weeks about Babel. The Bible says that at Babel, man now took it upon himself to try to build a tower up to the heavens. And the Bible says that God saw what they were planning to do, saw what they had already put their mind to do. And God looked at them and said, they are one people. They have one voice. They have one sound. And so he said, let us confuse their language so they cannot understand one another's speech. He said, because these people, when they come together, they can do anything they can imagine to do. And so the Bible says he confused their language. Yeah. He separated them by language so that they could not once again communicate with one another. And so the Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, at the birth of this new church, what did he do? He gave them all one language, a spiritual language, so that they could once again communicate with one another. Not to do great things in and of themselves, but to do great things for the Lord. And so he says here, but everything that's happening with them is because of that people that dwelt in a far country, because of Babylon. Now watch what he says here, beloved, because here's where the conversation gets interesting. He said, because of the people of that far country. He said, Babylon is the cause of all my problems. You ever heard that one before? It's the devil. It's the devil made me do it. No, beloved. That's why the Bible tells us, no matter what situation you're in, no matter what circumstance, no matter what trial, no matter what tribulation, he says, no matter what, he says the first thing that we should do as Christians, as followers of the Most High God, is that we should always examine ourselves. Examine ourselves to see if we be in faith. Always examine yourselves, beloved. There should always be this place of self-evaluation. When I find myself in a situation, I don't need to first look without. No, I need to first look within. Because if I look within, I'm going to see what is the reason why I'm in this place. And also, if God is on the inside of me, within is the answer to my problem. See, I don't look without for anything. I look within for the source, and I look within for the answer to my problem. Examine yourself to see if you be in faith. And so, beloved, he said, you are in the world. And so now they say, okay, it's because of this Babylon. The scripture tells us we're in the world, but not of the world. It's not the world's fault. that we find ourselves giving into the things of the world. That's not the world's fault. The Bible says, now what did the scripture tell them when they were taken into captivity in Babylon? He said, you're in captivity in Babylon, and you're going to be there for 70 years. But what did he say? He said, ignore the fact that you're in the world. What did he say? He said, go ahead and build your houses. Don't just build your houses. He said, raise your families. He said, marry off your sons and daughters and have them to raise families. He said, exist in the world as though you don't have any care for the things of the world. Why? Because even though we're in this world, we're not of this world. We belong to a higher God. Huh? And so, beloved, it's never the world's fault for your condition. No, the problem is that not only are we in the world, but we're allowing those things of the world to influence us and to persuade us. Now, watch what he says here. He asked a question, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not the Lord in Zion? Right? This word Lord here, beloved, is Jehovah. It's Jehovah. It's Jehovah. So he's got the right God. Now, he's got the right mindset, because Jehovah now is the self-existent God. We've talked about this before. He's the self-existent God. He can be whatever it is that you need him to be when you need him to be it. He is the great I am. And so if I need him to deal with it, to deal with me in the area of peace, he can be my peace. Yeah, he's Jehovah Shalom. If I'm in need of a healing, he can be my healer. He's Jehovah Rapha. Right. If I'm in need of provision, he can be my provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. Yeah. Whatever I need him to be, he can be it when I need him to be it. Yeah. And so the question is asked. He says, okay, now we're being beat up because of them in a faraway country. We're being beat up by the things of the world. He says, is not Jehovah in Zion? Well, what is Zion? Zion is Jerusalem. Zion is the place of God. That's the place where God's people are gathered together. He says, is not God on duty? Yeah. Why am I getting beat up when God is in Zion? Say, is not God on duty? Isn't that what we do, beloved, when we find ourselves in the situation, when we see things happening in the world that we can't understand? Always the question is asked is, where is God? Where is God? Where's God? And so the first thing that we do is we look outside and we blame now everything else around us. That's why you ever heard the saying, misery loves company. Why? Because it can't be me. It's got to be the world. It can't be me. It's got to be my wife. It can't be me. It's got to be my husband. It can't be me. It's got to be those children getting on my nerves. I'll go through every single possibility except for the possibility that it just might be me. Just might be. Just might be. And then when I can find nothing else to blame, now I turn my attention to God. Well, where is God? Well, where is God? I come to church every Sunday. I'm not supposed to be dealing with things that I'm dealing with. I pay my tithes on a regular basis. I'm not supposed to be having to deal with the things that I'm having to deal with in the world. I serve the God, the Most High God, the God who has made promises in my life. I should not have to be dealing with these things that I'm dealing with. There should be a difference between the things that I go through and everybody else goes through. I belong to God. Is God not in Zion? And if he's in Zion, is he not listening to me? Is he not hearing me? Does he not care? Just like the disciples when Jesus was on the boat sleeping, what did they say? They said, Lord, careth thou not that we perish? No, Jesus was taking a nap. Why? Because he knew the wind had no power. The waves had no power. They were all now the product of the world, and they were all designed now to give you that visual that was going to shake you so much that you would ask the question, where's God? Where's God? Where's God? Is the Lord in Zion? The Lord is in Zion. The Lord hadn't moved. He hadn't gone anywhere. He says, is there a king in her? Is there a king in her? Well, beloved, we live in the greatest dispensation, because in the Old Testament, God was with him. But here in the New, as we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God is in us. Yeah. Yeah. And so, beloved, isn't it a shame that we have God living on the inside of us, and we still allow the world to overcome us. See, there should not be any greater deficit in our lives as Christians for us to be in situations where we're suffering, to be in situations where we're in need of something, and we have now the resource living on the inside, but have not the understanding now that I can go to God and I can tap on the resource that's on the inside. I was talking to Brother Lovey during meet and greet. He said, I got some problems, yeah? But I understand that God can deal with it. Yeah. God can help me with that problem. I understand. I'm not foolish enough to know that God has not delivered me from this thing before, and he can do it again. I understand. I'm not relying on myself. I'm relying on God. So I got some problems, but that's okay. We don't need to stop and discuss them. I got some problems, but that's okay. And that's why I try to tell you, beloved, we all got problems.
Amen.
But God is still large and in charge. We all got problems. Yeah. But if you want to know where he's at, he's still sitting on the throne. We all got problems, but we serve a God who sits high and looks low. But God's waiting on you, beloved, to do the things you can do for yourself.
All right.
Watch this. He says now, as he goes on, he says, now God gives him an answer. Okay? He says, is the Lord not in Zion? Is the king not in her? Do you not see the things that are happening to us? Watch what God says. God says, why does thou provoke me to anger? He said, I'm still here. He said, but the problem is that you don't even look for me until you need me.
Right.
I'm still here. I haven't gone anywhere. But you don't even look for me until you need me.
Yeah.
He said, because until you need me, you spend all of your time not worshiping me, but worshiping those graven images. Until you need me, he said, until you need me, you spend your time worshiping your husband, worshiping your car, worshiping all of these things in your life. He said, you spend your time worshiping false idols until you need me. Then you want to ask the question, where is God? I ain't going nowhere. Going nowhere. But until you need me, you'll worship every other graven image. You'll offer up every other graven image before me. He said, I am God, and I'm God all by myself. I am God, and I'm the same God today as I was yesterday. I am God, I change not. The problem is that you keep flip-flopping on me. Yeah. When you need me, I'm God. When you don't, I'm just another resource. He says, why do you ask, where am I? Let me ask you a question. Where are you? And why are you worshiping those false idols, those graven images? And then he says, and not just worshiping graven images, but he says now, strange vanities. Strange vanities. He said, the reason why the world is able to overcome you is because you keep giving yourself to worldly resources. Yeah, they're foreign and they're empty. They're vain resources. So the world keeps overcoming you because every time you have a problem, you're looking to the world to solve your problem. Yeah. Every time you're having a problem, you're looking to the world for those vain resources. He said, don't ask the question where I'm at. I'm in the same place. You've just got to give me a little attention. And don't wait until you find yourself in a place of desperation. Watch the next thing he says here, beloved. He says, now we go on to verse number 20. He says, the harvest is past and the summer is ended and we are not saved. See, sometimes, beloved, we get ourselves in situations and the first thing we want to do is we want to blame other people. We want to blame the world. And then we want to ask the question, where is God? God, how could you allow this to happen to me? God allowed what you allowed. God allowed what you allowed. But watch this. He said, the harvest is past. So he said, the harvest now, he said, there was now the season for the harvest. and said, Lord, you could have blessed me in the season of the harvest, but now the season is over with. He said, Lord, the opportunity for you to bless me has passed. Well, who says it's passed? You say it's passed. Why? Because you want God to work on your time.
God
said, I work on my time. Yeah, you might be lacking the thing that you want right now. Why? Because even though the season has come and gone, it wasn't your season.
See,
my season might not be your season.
Yeah.
But you can have this assurance that when my season, if I'm blessed in my season, don't worry, yours coming.
Yeah.
But you can be happy for me when God blesses me.
Amen.
You can be happy for me and rejoice with me when he opens up the heavens and pour me out a blessing. I don't have room enough to receive, because guess what? If you'll just follow me, you're going to reap from the overflow. Yeah. I'm blessed to be a blessing. He said the harvest has passed. He said, and the summer is ended. See, some of us, beloved, some of us, we get to this place to where, you know, God is telling us to do something. Yeah, God is telling us to do something. And the reason why we don't do it is we say, okay, well, the summer for that has passed. Yeah, the time for that has passed. Yeah, there was a time when you wanted me to preach your gospel when I was a young man. I could have went about it, and I could have gone about it with great zeal. But God said, as long as there's breath running, as long as there's breath in your body, as long as there's blood running through your veins, there is still opportunity for God to use you. Yeah, the summer might have ended. You might be in the season of your winter. But God can still do the thing that he purposed to do. God didn't change his mind about you. Yeah. It's just God's timing. It's God's timing. And so he says here, beloved, he says, the harvest ended. The harvest is past. Said, Lord, you could have blessed me, but the opportunity for the blessing is gone. He said, I had every expectation that harvest was going to come in and it was going to change my life. And now that it hasn't come in, he said, I'm losing hope, and I'm losing hope fast. Dear beloved, it is possible for us to hold on to our faith and lose our hope. You with me? You with me? Now watch this. Let me give you an example. The Bible said, now when we talked about Peter on Friday, what did he say? He said, Peter, he said, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. He said, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. He said, and when you are converted, not if you are converted, but when you are converted, then he said, strengthen your brethren. Well, Peter went through three denials. He said he denied him one time, two times, three times. But God told him, he said, that's going to happen. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crow. Now, every time he denied him, he didn't deny God. He denied knowing him. See, here's the thing. See, I can keep my faith. I can hold on to my faith. But now, because I'm a human, sometimes I allow myself to believe the things that I see. And so I can lose hope and still have faith. You don't believe me. The Bible says, now watch this, Abraham. The Bible says when God gave Abraham the promise, that Abraham looked at his situation. He believed God. But Abraham looked at his body and he said, I'm 100 years old. I'm past child producing years. He looked at his wife. He said, her womb has long been dead. She's past the point to where she's going to bring forth children. But you've told me I'm going to be the father of many nations. And the Bible says he hoped against hope. He said he saw, and what he saw, he could not hope in. But he hoped against that hope because he believed in the one who gave the promise. See, beloved, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You're going to go through some seasons, and you're going to look around you, and you're going to look, and you're going to say, this is not possible. There's no way for me to come out of this. But don't lose your faith. That you're going to look at it, and the enemy's going to be able to put something before you, and you're going to look at it and say, there's no way possible. But don't lose your faith. Yeah. Don't believe the things that you see. That's why the Bible tells us, walk by faith and not by sight. I don't care what it looks like today, beloved. Don't lose your faith. I don't care what the enemy's been able to put before you. Don't lose your faith. I don't care what you've allowed yourself to think. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your faith. Hold on to the end. Don't lose your faith. So now watch this, beloved. He said, so the harvest is past. The opportunity to be blessed has come and gone. The summer is ended. Yeah. Now, when I could have ran for you, you didn't bless me. And now that I'm too old to run, you want me to run. That's why the Bible said, don't worry about that. Because they that wait upon the Lord. I wish I had somebody who knew what I was talking about in here. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not faint. Walk and not get weary. Don't worry about it. Because God has this renewing ability. He has this refurbishing ability. God can take old things and refresh them. Rebrand them. Renew them. Rebuild if he has to. But he'll do whatever is necessary to get you to where you need to be. So watch this. He said, all of these things have come and gone, and he runs out of excuses. He said, finally, he said, and we're not saved. We're not saved. We trusted in God. God turned his back on us. We're not saved. The seasons have come and gone. I had expectation from God. But because they did not come when I thought they should come, I've given up hope. We're not saved. Where is God? We're the people of God. Is there not a Lord? Is the Lord not in Zion? Is the king not in his people? He said, there was plenty of opportunity, God, for you to do what you said you would do, but you checked out on me. I've given up hope. God declares, I never left you. I never forsook you. I never went anywhere. I'm still here. But there needs to be a closer examination of self. Watch what he does here, beloved. Watch what he does. He goes on. He says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold on me. And Jeremiah asked the question, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? He says, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Say, is there not a balm in Gilead that can fix my situation? There has to be. This universal medicine, this one size fits all. He said, give me the quick fix. All I want is an answer to my current situation. He said, is there not a balm in Gilead? Is there not a pill you can give me to fix this situation? Is there not something you can give me to bring about a microwave solution? Because that's what I'm looking for. Give me a pill. I'll take the pill, and when I wake up in the morning, it's all better. Say, is there not a balm in Gilead? Then he says, is there not a physician there? Yeah. Is there not someone there who can prescribe something? Someone there who can lay hands on me? Do something to make me better. He says, I belong to God. He says, so why has the health of the daughter of my people not been recovered? Not been recovered. And beloved, you knew I wasn't going to bring you here and leave you without an answer. So now what did we say? We said the first thing that we always need to do is self-evaluation. Self-evaluation. Now, here's the scripture. Here's the scripture I want to give to you. I want you to write it down. Luke chapter 5, verses 32 through 34. Luke chapter 5, verses 32 through 34. In the scripture, it says this, not verse 32, but verse 30. 32. It reads this way. It says, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here's the first thing, beloved, in doing self-evaluation, the first thing that has to happen before your healing can happen is you have to acknowledge the fact I'm sick. See, if you do not acknowledge the fact that there is an infirmity, if you do not acknowledge the fact that I have an ailment, see, some of us will deny. You got things growing on your arm and on your legs and out the back of your neck, but you'll deny. You'll slap a little castor oil on it and keep on going and deny. And I want you to understand this, beloved, because a bomb was not going to fix the thing that was wrong with them. Because the thing that was wrong with them was not a physical ailment. They were having a sin ailment. It was sin. Watch it. Now watch what he says. He says, but their scribes and Pharisees murmuring against the disciples said, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician. You have to admit that there is a problem. Because if you don't admit there's a problem, then what you're saying is, I ain't got no problem. I'm okay. And see, that was the problem with Christ now and those who represented God. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. They would never admit they had a problem. And because they would not admit they had a problem, here was the thing that they've been praying about right in front of them. The thing that they worshiped God for all of these years. The thing that God had promised them. The Messiah, the prophet, the one who would come and retrieve now the throne of David. He's standing right in front of you, but you ignore him. Why? Because you won't acknowledge the fact that you need him. That's why the Bible says that God has no respect for the proud, but he has more grace for the humble. If you want to acknowledge the fact that you need God, you don't give God an invitation to show up and show himself strong in your behalf. You can go around being all brave as long as you want to, but now all of these things now are just clinging off of you. Everybody sees you and looks at you and says there's something wrong there, but you won't admit I've got a problem. I can't get along with other people because I got all this unforgiveness in my heart. But you won't admit I've got a problem. It's always somebody else's fault. You know, Pastor, getting on my nerves. No, it might not be Pastor. It might be you. If everybody in the church cannot get along with you, you're the common denominator with everybody else. If you want to be fixed, if you want to get past your issues, you've got to admit first, I've got a problem. Got a problem. You got to keep it real. What the kids say? You got to keep it 100. Exactly. Yeah. It might be you. So he says the first thing that you have to do, he said, you've got to admit that you have a problem. He said, because I ain't got time to mess with people who think they're already whole. Said, there are enough sick people for me to deal with, because now watch this. He doesn't just answer the question about the bomb. He answers the question about the physician, because what does he say here? He says, I'm the physician. I'm the physician. He said, and I came to heal those who need to be healed. I came to make whole those who need to be made whole. But if you don't think you need anything from me, I can spend my time doing other things. Really? What Paul said in Romans chapter 10. He said, you have a great zeal. He said, but my prayer for you is that you might be saved, because you have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. And he said, and being ignorant of the righteousness of God, you've gone about establishing your own righteousness. I'm right simply because I'm in the church. I'm different from the people outside simply because I'm in the church. We're doing the same things, but I'm in the church. Yeah, we're hanging out at the same places when I'm not in the church, but I'm in the church. There's a righteousness about me simply because I rub elbows with the people in the church. But the reality is that you're just as sick as they are. But you believe yourself to be well just because you hang out in the hospital. I wish I had somebody. I wish I had somebody. It don't matter. You can hang out at the hospital all day, but if you don't take some medicine or adhere to the remedy that they prescribe, you're not going to get well just because you came and sat in the waiting room. It's not going to happen. Now watch what he says here. He says, but they that are sick, they need a physician. They that will admit that they're sick, they need a physician. And what's the dilemma here? They are suffering from this disease of the soul. And see, beloved, let me help you out with that. If you don't believe yourself to be sick, let me help you out with that. See, because even after you get saved, see, salvation dealt with one part of the sickness. He said, now, redemption was for the soul. Now, we're redeemed. We're set free. Set free from what? Set free from the penalty of sin. Set free from the guilt of sin. Set free from the thought of having now to die apart from God. I don't have to do that anymore. And so I've been freed in the place of my mind. My soul now has found a resting place. But there's still the effects of sin in my life. That's why the Bible says even after you're saved, there has to be a renewing. And that renewing comes by the transformation of your mind. See, you come to church and you come up and you give your hand to the pastor and you confess. But then now you don't live out that which you confess. Because the Bible says there has to be some growing. There has to be. There has to be. You can't just sit in the house and believe the power of God is going to be manifested on your behalf. It's not going to happen like that. So what does he say? Now watch what he says. This is a play on words here. But what does he say? He says now, what'd you say? Come back strong? He said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now watch what he's saying. Watch what he says to them. Who are the righteous? Yeah. And are they righteous? He said, there are none that are righteous, no, not one. Even Paul, when Paul talked about it, Paul said, you've established your own righteousness. You become self-righteous. And so what he said, you don't need me because you're righteous. He said, but I came now for those who don't have it together. And now watch what he said. He said, I came not for the righteous, not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. What is repentance? Repentance, beloved. Now watch this. This is one of those words that gets thrown around and people don't understand or get a complete understanding of what it means. Repentance means now to change my mind. Repentance means I was going this way. I thought I'm big and bad. I got everything under control. But then I hit a wall. And I understood from that point forward, I'm sick. I got problems. I'm going the wrong way. Let me turn around. Right? Beloved, number one is acknowledging that you're sick. Number two, after having acknowledged that you're sick, you have to accept the cure. Yeah. So you have to accept the cure. You have to. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Exodus 15, 26, watch what he says. He says, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought unto the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. I'm not the Lord that judges, I'm the Lord that heals. I'm not the Lord that condemns, the Lord that kills. I'm the Lord that heals. He said, and the cure is to do that which I have purposed for you to do. He said, and in doing so, he said, you need to diligently hearken unto my voice. Stop listening to all of those voices in the world. Hearken to my voice. He said, do what's right in my sight. He said, if you just do good. He said, why would you not think in the same way he told Cain? He said, Cain, if you just do good, I'll take care of you. Yeah. If you just do good, just do good. He said, just do the things which I've told you to do. He said, that's the remedy. You want a prescription for what ails you? That's the remedy. Do God's will. Yeah. Listen to God's voice. Keep God's commandments. Yeah. Keep his statutes. Do those things that are right in his sight. That's the prescription. Yeah. That's it. And then he says, so now watch this. He says, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Jeremiah 17 and 14 says it this way. He says, Lord, heal me and I'll be healed. Save me and I'll be saved. Right? Jesus already declared at the acknowledgement of the disease, I'm the physician. Now watch this, beloved. There is a balm in Gilead. But the balm is not that salve. The balm is the blood. The balm is the blood. The balm is the blood. Jesus is the physician, and the balm is the blood that was shed on Calvary for you. The balm is the blood. He said, you don't have to work for a cure. I already did that on Calvary. Now, everything has already been done. It's with the shedding of the blood that you were cleansed from all your sin. The shedding of the blood that you were purged in the place of your mind. It's the shedding of the blood. It is the thing now where you can be assured of right now that you don't have to worry about things now coming against you as they did before. Why? Because you're covered under the blood. Yeah. And beloved, unlike that balm that declared that it had universal healing ability but really didn't, the blood cures everything. I wish I had somebody. The blood cures everything. The blood is a cure for cancer. The blood cures everything. Yeah. The blood is a cure for unforgiveness. The blood cures everything. The blood is a cure for a bad heart. The blood cures everything. The blood is a cure for everything. It's the catch-all. The blood now cures death. The blood cures everything. If you want an ointment so that it can erase your problem, it's the blood. The blood. It's 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 the blood. I've been redeemed. It's the blood. 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 Somebody say, it's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. When you get to that place where you got something that the doctors can't even diagnose, put a little blood on it. Yeah. There's power in the blood. There's wonder working power in the blood. Yeah. The doctor give you a bad diagnosis, don't worry about it. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. I hear you, doctor, but thank you. I hear what you're saying, but thank you. I already got a prescription at home, and the great physician has prescribed it for me. Don't worry about it, doctor. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to put a little blood on it, and I'm going to sleep. I ain't going to worry about it. I'm going to sleep. I'm going to lay down my head and have sweet slumber because the blood is the cure-all. Now watch this, beloved. He says now, you have to acknowledge that there is something wrong. You have to accept God's cure for that which is wrong. Huh? And then now he says, and once you receive the balm, you've got to apply it. You've got to apply it. John chapter 5. I want you to write these down, beloved, but you need to refer to these. You need to refer to these. John chapter 5, verse 3 through 6. Watch where it reads. It reads like this. He said, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. A blind hath halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now watch this, beloved. He said there was a great multitude of impotent folk. The word impotent here means feeble-minded. He said there was a lot of folk who were sick in the place of their mind. The problem was is they couldn't think right. And because they couldn't think right, it was causing all of these difficulties in their lives. He said there were a lot of impotent folks. They couldn't think the right way in their minds. He said, and some of them were blind, some of them were halt, some of them were withered, but all of them had expectation. And the scripture said, all of them waited for the moving of the waters. And now, why were they waiting? Because the scripture goes on to say that an angel came down at a certain season. And as the angel came down into the pool, the angel would trouble the waters. And he says now, and whoever was first to step into the waters, after the waters had been troubled, they would be healed of whatsoever disease they had. And so now, watch this, beloved. He says now, there was a man, a certain man, sitting there. See, whenever the scripture uses this word certain, then you can just go ahead and insert yourself in there. See, because there is no respect of a person. It doesn't matter if it's man, woman, boy, girl. There was just a certain man, and he had an infirmity. There was just a certain man, and he was sick. There was just a certain man, and he had a problem. There was a certain man, and just like everybody else, he was there, and he had expectation. But watch this, beloved. The Bible says when Jesus saw that he had been with this a long time, he asked him, "Will thou be made whole?" And what's the first thing that he did? He made excuses. I wish I had somebody. He made excuses. Watch what he said. He said, the impotent man answered him. Impotent. The one who's troubled in his mind. He answered him and he said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I'm coming, another step down before me." He said, "I want to be healed, but I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. For 38 years, I've been using this same excuse. I want to be healed. And I've been coming here for 38 years. And I've watched the waters be troubled. And I've watched the medicinal value of the waters being troubled. But because I did not have anyone to pick me up and put me in the pool, I'm still dealing with this thing I've been dealing with for 38 years. Yeah. When the season started to change, when I knew the season was coming, I could have just got off my mat and rolled my way down to the pool. But he said, "I'm not healed because somebody else wouldn't do something for me." Beloved, you have to take responsibility for yourself. When God has given you a resource for your healing, but you refuse the healing because you want somebody else to carry you to the pool. Yeah. Yeah. At some point, beloved, you have to make the decision, "I'm just going to be healed." Yeah. And you know I love you. You know I love you. And I stand myself up. And I tell you about everything that I'm dealing with. See the things that God has done for me here in the last 2 years, in the last few months, in the last few weeks. He could have done it a long time ago if I just got up and jumped in the pool. He troubled the waters a long time ago. And God is no respecter of person, because I'm preaching under the anointing. I'm teaching under the anointing. I'm in the will of God. I'm inside the church. I'm a leader of God's people. But there were still areas where the waters had been troubled, but I didn't jump in. Come on, come on. I'll do it later. I'm a little busy right now. Now watch this. He said, "I didn't have anybody to put me in." And then he says this. He said, "While I was coming, somebody else jumped in my way." Yeah. I was coming to get in the pool so that I could receive my healing. But Sister Bridget was a little more desperate than I, and she ran and jumped in my way. And because she got in my way, I went back to being lame. See, some of us, beloved, sometimes we blame now our failures on other people. Yeah. I could have done better if so-and-so hadn't done me wrong. Yeah, I could have done this if so-and-so hadn't done this to me. We have to, if we're ever going to get over our situations, our circumstances, we must first take responsibility for ourselves. Ourselves. So if you got that before I did, that means you were maybe just a little more desperate than me. But I tell you what, you might beat me once, but you won't beat me. I'm going to do what I have to. If I know you're a little faster than me, that Deacon Taylor, I'm going to nudge up just a little bit. Amen. Now watch what he says here. He said, when Jesus saw him, no one would put me in the pool, but while I was coming, another stepped down before me. And Jesus said to him, rise up. Take up thy bed and walk. I wish I had somebody. I came to tell somebody today the waters have been troubled. I came to tell somebody today, there are no more excuses. Now, this is the season. The waters have been troubled. The waters have been stirred up. And whatever excuse you used before, you can't use it no more. The waters have been troubled. All you need to do is rise up and jump in the pool. Somebody say, I'm ready to get in. I'm ready to get in. I'm ready to get in the pool. Yeah. You can try to block me if you want to. I'm going to run over you if you get in my way. The waters have been stirred up. The waters have been troubled. Whatever that ailment is you've been holding on to all these years, today the waters have been troubled. The waters have been troubled. Somebody say, I'm getting in. I'm getting in. I'm getting in. I'm getting in. Yeah. No more excuse. No more excuse. Now watch this, beloved. I want to share this with you, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to jump in the water. Watch this. Revelation chapter 22. Verses 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. 1 and 2. Revelation. Revelation. It says here in Revelation, he said, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. He said, this is the tree of the balm, right? This is the tree. He said, there they were, and there was a river. It was pure of the water of life, clear as crystal, right? And it was proceeding out of the throne of God, the throne of the Lamb. There in the street, in the midst thereof, on the other side of the river, there was a tree. Now watch this, beloved. See, because here's the irony here. Man has been making this mistake from the very beginning. We began with a tree, we end with a tree. Because the Bible says in the Garden of Eden, he said there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then there was every other tree. Then there was also in the midst of the garden, the tree of life. That's why the Bible says when man chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and sin entered into the world, he could no longer continue to live in the garden. Why? Because the tree of life was in the garden. And watch this tree, beloved. It said this tree now, it bore 12 manners of fruit. And now watch this. The tree was never out of season. He said the tree yielded its fruit every month. Never out of season. Man had to be put out of the garden. Why? Because even in his sick condition, if he had eaten from the tree, the leaves from the tree would have provided life to him. And if life had been given to him in his sinful condition, there was never any hope for him to come back. No restoration. No restoration. No restoration. So he says here, he said, there's a tree. It's producing fruit year round. And he says, the leaves of the tree, there's a resin in the leaves. If you will extract that resin from the leaves, the balm from the leaves of the tree of life is life unto the nations. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a balm. There is a medicine. You just have to want it. There's a medicine that's good for whatever ails you. You just have to want it. Yeah. The physician's name is Jesus. The balm is the blood of Jesus Christ. But the decision has to be yours. The waters have been stirred. You can continue to live with that ailment for the rest of your life. Or until the next harvest season. Until the end of the winter. Or you can simply rise up and take up your bed and walk.